Sometimes we shall turn to Colossians chapter 4 to continue with our studies in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. And if you remember, last week we ended last week's teaching with verse 1 of chapter 4, which we added to the closing verses of chapter 3, as it was part of the relational duties we were fitting. So today we continue from verse 2. And first Paul exhorts us to pray. He says that continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Our subject tonight, or thing we'll be thinking about, is habit of prayer and vigilance. Habit of prayer and vigilance. He says continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In coming to closing of this whole book, I mean, as we have treated from chapter 1, chapter 2, 3 to 4, at this time, Apostle Paul is exhorting, the Colossians to a consistent life of prayer and also careful and useful interaction with unbelievers, and which also is a thing that is for all believers to know this, to continue in prayer, a consistent life of prayer, and also how vigilant we ought to be, careful with our interaction with unbelievers, where it will be useful for us and also for them. For us, the usefulness for us will be to show our testimony of the work of grace in our hearts. And to the unbelievers, it will also prompt them and grant them the sight to see that there has been something done in us, which, if God's will help them also to seek after such things which we have in us. Because, the way of the world is not as it is for believers. Believers have their way, and the way of the world also have their way. So always, whenever there's that difference shown from believers, it speaks so much to unbelievers. So Apostle Paul says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. That is, to continue means to be earnest towards or persevere in prayer. Something which you are earnest towards, something which you desire, something which you are always in doing. And no matter what the circumstances, the struggles and the difficulties, you persevere in doing so. So continue in prayer. You see, this expression reminds me of a popular term among charismatics. I'm sure most of you are aware of this term. They say push. And it's an abbreviation for this word. Pray until something happens. And it's a very common thing they do. The term is very good, okay? If only right prayers are to be offered, it should have been the best. To push until something happened. But sadly, the motives of this kind of prayer across all charismatic churches is not about spiritual things. It's all about material things. Most of the time, some demons doing me evil. I want to travel outside, my marriage. Or most of the time, it's about things of this world. So you see, the idea is good, but the purpose of their prayers mostly are not good. Because purpose of prayer, it's mostly spiritual. We have material power which we pray of, but we can never, as believers, have our aim of prayers. Praying and demanding a material thing from the hand of God, as if they are the purpose of our being here. So you see, the time is good, but the motives is always bad. People will go to all night and ask them what they want to pray about, and it's all about this world and the things they can gain in this life, some business which is not going on well, some business connection they want to pray so that it will go through for them, some marriage, or something about this life. But yes, we have to pray for some of these things, but that's not the purpose of a believer's prayer. Those things are secondary matters. Those things, as the Lord said, that seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and all these things of this life shall be added unto us. You see, so our prayer is not about that. We shall soon find out that Apostle Paul was exhorting them to pray chiefly about spiritual things. Why? Because we'll see that the prayer was to do with mostly to do with things concerning the gospel ministry and its progress, and how he also requested the same for himself. You see that Apostle Paul also requested the same prayer for himself. The prayer they should continue in praying. As I said before, it is true that we may pray for material needs, but that's not the purpose of a Christian prayer. When a Christian is engaged in prayer, it's not about material needs. Those things are I mean, this world, the things of this world, even unbelievers have, better part of it than believers. So we don't consider them that much. God daily after day supply our needs, and as when we need them, He gives them to us. We don't need to bother so much about things of this world. No matter how our conditions are, if only we trust in the Lord, He will provide for us. But the things of our greater concern is our spiritual life. That is what our prayers are channeled after. So you see that in Matthew chapter 6, if you see the Christ model's prayer for believers, remember when they asked Him how they ought to pray, Matthew chapter 6, I think from verse 9 to 13, I've summarized it here. Good and acceptable prayer is always about praises and thanks to God. How Christ put it, pleading for establishment of His righteous government upon the earth, seeking for His forgiveness, His protection over us against sin, Satan, temptation, and worldly influence, affirming His being as the source of all blessings and proprietorship of all creation. And if you look at all the prayer, the only one thing He asked for, material goods, was that give us these days our daily bread, which we ought to ask. But if you look at the whole format of prayer, it was all about God, His glory, His will being done on earth, our forgiveness, affirming of how God owns all things, that His kingdom should be set up in this world so that sin will be done away. So that is our purpose in prayer. So Paul saying, continue in prayer. Such things will come into mind. Spiritual things, not about material things. As I've said before, most of prayers nowadays, it has always been affected with charismatism and their prosperity gospel of material things. Always people think that prayer should be about that. No. So why must we continue in prayer? Because our daily life, our temporal needs, our lives, our health, our provisions, even our happiness. When we have worked and we have gotten, gain or whatever, to get power to enjoy what we have had so that we're happy depends on how God put our circumstances. We might work and do everything we have enough, but we couldn't have the happiness to enjoy them. We might have children and you might have business, but we may not have the happiness we can enjoy from them. So even things in material sense, we pray that God should give us, if our prayer to God to give, so that He will give us the happiness for us to even enjoy such things. And our chief thing is that because of the prosperity of our spiritual lives, our lives, if we are born again, if Christ has saved us, He has given us a new birth, that is where we need more, we have to continue in prayer. Because of our daily sanctification, each and every the work of sanctification in every believer is not a one day show, no, it's a continuous thing. And if you remember when we were treating mortification of sin, indwelling sin, it's something which has to be done each and every day we are given life to live. We mortify, we fight with sins and everything. We struggle to please the Lord with the strength He gives us. So we have to daily ask for grace, the supply of grace for every service. If we are Christians and we are to Christian service, we can never pray once and God will pour in all grace and strength so that we can work for Him. No, each and every day, each service we attend, we ask for grace and God gives us according to our strength and according to the work He has given us. So you see, we pray daily for our service, we pray daily for our sanctification. If we don't pray for our Christian service, we may do our duty, but God will not bless it. We may do our duty, we will never have the comfort of it. It will be graceless duty. Each and every duty comes with greater prayer. And also grace to withstand the wiles of our enemies. We are always bombarded in our thoughts, in our hearts, all the time with evil thoughts and foolish desires and lustful temptations and all that. You see, while other Christians, quote unquote, think that the devil, demons are affecting them in the body or in the material sense, no, the Bible rather teaches that we are the wiles of Satan. It's to our soul. God, Christ said that we should not be afraid of those who destroy this body, but He who can destroy both body and soul. You see, so our care is about God Himself, how we may please Him, and devil's temptation is to take us off guard so that we become careless about God. So you see, these things have to be prayed for strength, so that we will stand against all the wiles of the enemy. Sometimes it comes in a form that it's not that it doesn't look harmless. It even comes with a kind of profit or gain to us. But we should, with prayer, with our continuous in prayer, we're able to withstand with such things. We also, you know that we also have many unanswered prayers. Why we have to continue in prayer? And I'm sure if all of us here are praying people, we will answer that. We have many things which God has not answered them to us. So this is the need to, continue in prayer. So this demands our continual pleading and intercessions. Like the case of the widow, who went to the judge. Christ used that story to tell of how we should always pray. That the widow, the judge doesn't fear God, but the widow always went to him and said that I have to avenge this woman because she's troubling me too much. So we have to go to God each and every day and continue persevering in prayer so that God will also answer us. You know that most of our answers, if we are a people who have people's souls at heart, we shall always have unanswered prayers. Prayer for unbelievers in our families. I'm sure each one of us, if we are saved, we have many family members who are not saved. And each and every day we bring them to the Lord. And looking that opportunity also to help them. And each and every day we look out if the answers are. And we know that until we die, not all of our family members will be saved. So we continue to pray that if by God's will, He will save some. Our colleagues at workplace, we witness to them. We always pray that God will help that they will also understand the things we have taught them. And many, many, life conditions, situations that hampers our progress in spiritual life. So you see, to continue in prayer is a thing which is for all of us. It's an exhortation we all have to take. And to continue in prayer is not about always being at a place of prayer. No, even while walking, we pray in our hearts. While moving around, we pray in our mind. When temptation comes, we pray. When troubles come, we pray. Even our mind, where we cannot even close our eyes. This is continuous to continue in prayer. It's not about having prayer time and going to pray. Yes, we have prayer time, but to continue in prayer is a life of prayer. Always praying in every situation that comes upon our way. So the last part said, and watch in the same thing with thanksgiving. That is, we must be vigilant in our prayers. To watch, to be vigilant in our prayers. Not in times of prayer, in whatever way, in whatever condition we are, not with wandering mind and a sleepy condition, or also careless when to pray. You see, most of the times we are all guilty of this. We sometimes pray and some thought comes into our mind and we are almost off guard of what we have been praying for. Or sometimes something happens, then we cut our prayers, our prayer time, and we have to attend to other things. So we have to be careful with this. It's like you go to the president to ask a request, and while you are standing there, something happened and you leave. Will the president be there for you again when you come? So we see, God, we have to make our mind that we are asking something from God, who is there, who will answer us, God, who hears us, God, who attends to whatever we say. It's like talking to a person one-on-one. How do you talk to a person? Something comes to your mind, you talk, and you come back and it's no. So, not with wandering minds and all. Sometimes you feel sleepy and you are praying. By the time you realize your thoughts are even off. Such things are destructive to prayer. So watch in the same way with thanksgiving. Watch it to be vigilant, to make sure the time of prayer is properly used, the words we use and how we compose our, and the mind is consumed with what you want to pray about. So such things are. Most of the times our prayers are not profitable. We don't have answers because we pray haphazardly. We pray anyhow and we thought we have prayed. No. Until we are engaged with God with our mind, our soul, our body, everything in time of prayer, our prayers will not be profitable to us. So we have to be intent and be careful with our words, and that we desire that the God will bless what we pray. In Mark 11:24, so that when we come to God, we should desire a blessing from Him, that He will bless our prayer, He will answer our prayers. And you know, all should be done, say, with thanksgiving. All should be done with thanksgiving to God the Father, who has provided us with a mediator. Yes, we thank God for all that He has provided for us, but the greater thing is that He has given us a mediator. If there was no mediator between us and God, we could not, whatever we could have prayed would have been useless. So with thanksgiving, God has given us a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we come to Him and receive answers to our prayers. Because of Christ, we are confident God will hear us, if only we have trusted in Him and He has saved us. Because of Him, we come to God boldly, and we thank God for Christ, who is our Redeemer. Also, with thanksgiving to God the Father, who has given us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who helps us to persevere, especially with our infirmities, which might have discouraged us to continue prayer. You know that most of the times, we wish we can pray, but when we think of our sinfulness, how will God even hear me? Sometimes we are doubtful. Even is God willing to even answer my prayers? Or sometimes with fears around, we are not able to pray fully. But you know, with all these fears, the Holy Spirit is there to assist us. In time of prayer, when we even don't know how we should order our words before Him, yet since we have the desire to pray, the Holy Spirit is there to assist us. You see, we have a mediator, we have the Holy Spirit to assist us. Christ sits on the right hand of God, advocating for us, willing to take our prayers to His Father. The Holy Spirit is here with us, comforting and granting us the hope that if we come, trusting in what God has said, promise that He will hear us, and we come, He will assist us. Despite our sins, if we confess them, He's willing to cleanse us from them and also, sanctify us. So in Romans 8, verse 26, it says that, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be altered. Only let us be desirous and intent in our prayers. Whatever, no matter how haphazard our words will be, like, no matter how rearrange our ways, as long as God knows we desire to pray, and we are not playing around, or we are going to God will own whatever we have said. Doesn't matter how polished our ways will be, God will own our prayers. So you see, we are encouraged to continue in prayer with thanksgiving, for God has given us the facility to pray to. You know, God is the only God who hears prayers. All idols, they can't answer whatever people pray to them. So we know that we have the God of prayer, God who will answer our prayer whenever we pray to Him. So we should continue in prayer, knowing that He will answer us. We move to verse 3 and 4. With all praying also for us, that God will open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul, exhorting them to pray continuously, now ask prayer for himself and his team. You know, at this time, Paul was in Rome, he was in prison, and Paul is asking of them a prayer, with all praying also for us, that God will open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Apostle Paul, he asked the Colossians to pray for him and his fellow workers. And first, we can learn that this teaches us that how we ought to pray persistently, to intercede one another, especially those who bear greater responsibility in the church. Paul, what was Paul doing? Paul and his team were missionaries preaching the gospel. He was in prison now, and most of his people are around him. And he asking for prayer for themselves. Paul, who have told Paul, have asked for prayers. I mean, great man like Paul, he also needs prayer. We all also need prayer. Each one of us who have any greater responsibility, and even among ourselves, whatever our case is, we have to pray for one another. But let's look at his request. His request was that he said that God will open unto us, them, a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in bond, which I'm in prison. I've been in prison, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. We see how wrongly many of us, in times of affliction, our prayers are. Look at Apostle Paul. He was in prison. And if it were you and I, what would be the first thing we have asked prayer for? Oh, pray that God, if God's will, I'll be delivered from prison. Or if we are in a particular situation, you say, oh, pray that if God's will, I'll be out of. So help me to, help me in prayer so that I'll be delivered from this trouble. But look at Apostle Paul. In the midst of his trouble, he said that his concern was about the gospel of Christ. His interest is about Christ and how we have the opportunity to preach, so how we have the opportunity to make manifest the gospel of Christ. Despite he being in bonds, yet the gospel is not in bonds, it's not in prison. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, so that he will make it clear, even in his defense of his imprisonment. He did it before Agrippa and Felix. So you see, I know Paul was still doing it even in his defense, where he was going to be charged falsely. But often we hear prayer for deliverance and not a manifestation of God's glory in our suffering. That's what we are often concerned for. But we should learn from this that even in a time of our afflictions, we should ask for deliverance from our affliction, which is okay. It's not simple to do that. But we should also remember that in the midst of the affliction, we should ask God's blessing so that we can, if we have any responsibility to bear, we'll be able to bear it faithfully. That is what will bring glory to God. Yes, this person is suffering, is in kind of affliction, but yet, by the grace of God, he's able to do his duty. Whatever duty or service he has to offer to God, he's able to do it. This is the beauty of grace. I mean, the grace we have, that we don't only do our duty when things are convenient. We do them even in the midst of difficulties, because we have grace, the strength of God to help us, the strength of the Holy Spirit to encourage us. If we don't do that, we can never be faithful servants of the Lord. Because with a little problem, then we are punished, we are troubled, then we leave off our duties. And what happens? No, Christ said that whoever holds to the plow and turns back is not worthy of him. So if I should hold on to any service, God who has given me the opportunity also will give me the strength to be able to continue. But all depends on my dependence on him. Remember David in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6 to 8. I mean, but it was the whole chapter. In Ziklag, you know, before David had joined himself to the Philistines, his friend Achish, the king of the Philistines, and he wanted even to go war with them against the Israelites. And the other princes of the Philistines said, no, we will not allow David to go, that he might turn against them. So when David turned back and his team came back to Ziklag, where his city was, then Amalekites have come to invade all the city. They have taken everything and they've gone away. And the Bible says that the people were so bitter, they wanted to stone David. But you know what, David was also sorrowful. They were all crying. But he took courage in the Lord and he said, David did not go to God and say, oh God, how can I recover my loss, my wives, my children? But he said, he went to ask of the Lord that should he pursue these people? So if God had said, don't pursue them, he was willing to let go of his family and everything. But when he went, the Lord said, yeah, pursue. Because he went to ask God a condition. Should I pursue? In the midst of the trouble, he did not go to God and say, oh God, see what has happened to me. Help me to recover my family and my goods. No, he said, should I pursue? He was eyeing the will of God. Is the will of God that I should pursue and recover this thing? Or is the will of God that all these things have been taken away? Because he trusts in the providence of God, that if God wanted to save the family, he had protected them till they came back to them. But if it's the will of God that they should be taken as captives, he was willing to. It's a hard thing, but that is how Christian character is. And that is how our prayers ought to be channeled around. In the midst of our difficulties, for Lord, what is your will? And how should I have to obey? Even if I have to lose something, even if I have to forego some convenience, Lord, show me and give me the strength to be able to do so. This is the character of a Christian. This is the character of a gracious person. Apostle Paul, who was in prison for the sake of the gospel, desired grace of utterance and boldness to be able to make the gospel manifest to those who have to hear it. His suffering was not his greatest concern, but the cause of Christ. So may we also have this as our greater concern. In whatever condition of our life, the cause of Christ, the glory of Christ, how we may manifest God in our life and show that God is with us. Paul did not ask to be free from prison, or he did not ask them to pray that you have convenience, even in prison terms. He asked so that the gospel will go forth. So this must also teach us how we ought to constantly pray for those who preach and teach in the church, for the grace of utterance in delivering their messages, and also for boldness in suffering for it when they are called to. You know, preachers and teachers, either the pulpit or Sunday school teachers, the hard thing is that whatever we have taught others or preached to others, how we have to also do it. And often, the temptation is that you might be put in the corner. That is very difficult even to do. So, one of the greatest difficulty of a life of a teacher or a preacher is how he will also be sincerely obey what he has taught others. And every teacher, every preacher will tell you this. It will come often as a way of temptation to you. And you need grace to be able to withstand. You know, Paul himself gave this sentiment in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Apostle Paul said that, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. So it's not something we are just saying, it's what every true child of God, every teacher, every preacher faces. And many a times, if whoever, a preacher or teacher, if he does not rest on the grace of God, he will be disobedient and yet teach others. So it's something that we have to pray for the preachers and the teachers among us, so that whatever, it's not only their preparation, yes, we pray for their preparation, but how they can even stand, even what they have thought, if it should be that they should be persecuted for it, they'll be able to stand. See, that will show for us that we are with God and that God is with us. So we pray for all those who teach and preach among us, so that they will be strengthened, so that they will be able to walk faithfully to what they have taught us. Because as they are faithful to it, then we also, our faithfulness, then the church grows. Then that's how the church grows. But if the preacher does not practice what he preaches, and which is the case of many churches today, even if you go to most of our sound churches, most of the pastors are not practicing what they preach. They are sound in teachings, they are sound in doctrine, but their life does not speak of what they preach. And it's a sad thing. And we have to pray against that. Because the way of apostasy, to be sound in doctrine and not in practice, is apostasy. And it doesn't have any power. So we move to verse 5. So walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Here Apostle Paul exhorts believers to a life of vigilance in all our deportment with unbelievers, in all our conduct with unbelievers. Say what? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Without are unbelievers. We who are believers in Christ, to without the unbelievers, redeeming the time. Walk with wisdom toward them that are without. That is to be vigilant toward those outside of Christ or the household of faith. Unbelievers, those who have no Christ's life in them, those who care less, who care not about if the glory of Christ is defamed or not, if the work of Christ is done or not, if the church of Christ is weak or strong, they care not about that. But we should walk, vigilant towards them. They might be even in the church, just kind of church as we are. They can be part of us and yet have not the life of Christ in them. So we should still, towards such friends among us, we should walk with wisdom towards them. It's not about those who don't attend churches. No, they can be in a church, they can be part of us, and yet the Bible says we should be walking with wisdom with them. So the church of Christ, those saved out of this world's dominion, the world does not have any power of true children of God. Yet all children of God lives in this world. We are mixed up with the children of this world. As I said, even in the church itself, there's a mixed up of believers and unbelievers. And for our conduct to testify our deliverance from the world's dominion depends on how wisely we apply the truth of the Bible to our daily interactions with unbelievers. When we apply to walk in wisdom here, it's not about you sitting down and thinking how you are going to walk and live with others. No, it's application of the truth of the Word of God in every situation with them. If you want to use your mind to work wisely with them, it's not possible. It's what the Bible teaches and you apply it. So how do we discuss with them about game, entertainment and other things? This will reflect on what our heart is. You are having a conversation with an unsafe person. You're about this entertainment. How do you talk about that? How you talk about it, you tell him or her where your desires, about gain, about profit. How you talk about it with scriptural knowledge and understanding will tell him where your heart is. Because you know the world, gain is about everything in business. Everything is gain. Entertainment is about how I will be happy in life. But to the believer, what is gain to him? His greatest gain is to know Christ, as Paul said, and to know Christ and to live for him and to have all my life for Christ. But to the worldly, gain is about getting worldly profit. And entertainment, let's come to entertainment. How does the world think of entertainment? I mean, they have brought it to churches, dancing and jubilating, making unnecessary noise. But that how a believer, how does a believer also address it when he's talking with an unbeliever? So you see, how I speak about these things, we tell the unbeliever, this person, why is he talking differently from mine? When you base it on scripture, it rings something in his ears. And the work I have to do, if I'm a believer and I'm selective of what I have to do, and I push some things that I cannot do, the unbeliever will be, why are you, this is work to do. What is it about you selecting someone? This is a normal thing everybody does. Bribery and corruption, all that around. But the believer will stand his feet and say, no, these things ought not to be so, because I will sin against my God. Family matters. How are family matters ordered? Wives, husbands, children, and their relations. How we bring their children up. The world have their way. The believers have their way. How in the community I live, how do they see my family? And how do they see Christ in our family? I should be different from how I mean, even with my own relatives. I mean, maybe my family members and all that who are not my close family. When we meet at family matters, how I speak, how I conduct myself will show them that this person has something different in him. For instance, I mean, I remember in those days in the village, my father's family, every year they meet for a meeting. And that meeting, after the meeting, they will offer sacrifices to their ancestors and all that. And when the meeting is ended, they're about to offer the libation. My father will leave. So they initially begin to they call him offer. Why do you always do this and all that? He always tell them, and they will tell him, oh, we all go to church. But he tells them, yes, we all go to church, but we are not all the same. So later they stop disturbing him because he made the point blank to them that those things are for idols. But you know, many people, I mean, in other situations, it's nothing. Let's sit around them. But we should have to make a difference in matters. Even when we go back to our family houses, you know, most of them are not Christian. And how we conduct our lives wisely among them by applying scriptural knowledge and understanding to show them that there's a difference with that. But most of us, sadly, we go back to our families, I mean extended families, and we don't make an impact because we almost live like them. We talk like them. When funerals come, we act like them. When we do things like them, or when there's a family gathering. But you know, our devotion to Christ has to stand out in times like that. Though sometimes difficult, but we ask for grace. Especially some are from families where there's so much of godlessness. Yes, we have to ask for grace to make, things different over there. So the wisdom is not worldly wisdom. Here, as I said before, because worldly wisdom is foolishness to God. So Paul will never exhort us to walk in worldly wisdom with them. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, he says that which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So Paul is exhorting believers to apply scriptural wisdom, scriptural truth, which we learn by the Holy Spirit, when we learn from the scripture, by the help, the enlightened understanding of the Holy Spirit, we're able to draw from. That is what he's talking about. We walk in wisdom with those who are unbelievers. So the reason for walking in wisdom towards unbelievers, the main purpose is to win them to Christ. So in avoiding all faulty conduct, so as to prevent their slander of Christianity and a desire not to seek after Christ. So you see, when we walk in wisdom and we make Christ known, in our lives to them, we make them have a better view of Christianity. You see, some people claim to be Christian, but how they live, an unbeliever will say, oh, if this is what Christianity is, then I will never be a Christian. And it's true. Though sometimes they misunderstand how Christianity is, but in most cases, a Christian also lying or flattering or being dishonest with an unbeliever. I say, oh, that hurts your Christianity, that I wouldn't want to be a Christian. It's a shame to Christianity, which things we ought not to be so. Though, as I said, sometimes they misunderstand that that is a different matter. So you see that we have to be vigilant in our dealings with them. When we make promises to them, we have to be faithful. If we make some consideration to them, we have to be faithful to them so that they will see that everybody is unfaithful, maybe in business, but this person is faithful. What does he have to be faithful in this kind of business that we are all doing? You see, our faithfulness and our devotion to God, to Christ, will make things different wherever we shall be. And as we cannot retrieve lost time to make them useful, we are exhorted to be redeeming the time. What is it? That is to improve all opportunities to act wisely. So there are some unbelievers we might meet just once in our transaction, and the impression they may have with our dealings with them, we may not have an opportunity to even correct them again. And that is all that they had. They had that Christianity is no different from the things of the world. So for us to achieve this purpose, we must put into consideration carefully all sorts of persons and their different conditions and capacities. When we are dealing with people, We should consider their condition and how their understanding about spiritual things are. And we deal with them wisely according to scriptures. You know, Christ himself did that. When he meet the Pharisees and scribes, you know how he deals with them. When he meet those who are self-righteous, how he deals with them. When he meet the publicans, how he also deals with them. He doesn't deal with everyone like that. So the same approach does not suit all. Some people, unbelievers, take offense too easily. We identify them and deal with them wisely. Some are easily accommodated. They are people that they don't care so much of themselves, and we can relate to them, and we can deal with them in a way that will not be harmful. And yes, so we have to act wisely with them. Some will accommodate us and all that. Some are false converts and hypocrites, even among Christians. And how do we deal with that? If we know them, if we are believers, we are to discern and to identify such person. How do we deal with them so that our way of life will rather challenge them that their kind of Christianity is hypocrisy, it's not the right thing. Some also unbelievers care not about religion at all. They are careless. The world has filled their minds. Some are avowed haters of Christianity. You meet that person, how are you going to deal with them? At the workplace, in the family life and whatever it is, how are you going to deal with them? But if we learn the scriptures and learn the ways Jesus Christ himself dealt with such people, we shall be wise. And in dealing with them, yes, we may have some errors, but yet, by dealing with them according to the scriptures, we shall never go wrong. And we shall, by our conversation, try to make impressions upon their minds. So we draw some lessons here. Therefore, we must be careful to offend none, but be willing to take offense. Our first approach in dealing with any of them, that we should be careful not to offend any of them, but rather they should rather offend us. We should be able to stand in that. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3, it says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. We should not be offensive in anything. If we stand in the way of the offender, we blame the gospel we profess and the name of Christ we have taken upon ourselves. How we see, even in Ghana, the many so-called great men of God on radio and their life, they can say anything, defaming the name of Christianity. They think they are promoting themselves, and it's so against Christ, and they call themselves men of God, and people uphold them high. If anyone is a true believer, he will hate all such people, because such people have no love of Christ in them, and yet they claim to be. They have big names, but how they are in conduct, their manners portray nothing of Christ. You see so-called prophet today, and all their desire is about money. It's about making wealth in this world and all that. And a believer may have to, shun such people. May the rebuke of Prophet Nathan to King David when he sinned against Uriah the Hittite cautions us. In all our dealings with unbelievers, as we ought to sanctify God in all things, we ought to make God's name known in all things and make it stand out. Prophet Nathan said to David, when David has sinned with issue with Uriah's wife and he has finished everything, and after he thought that nobody has seen it, and Prophet Nathan came to him to rebuke him. He said, this is one of the things that he said in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. How be it, because by this deed, by the sin of David, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. By your sin and by your being offensive to an unbeliever, thou hast given occasion for unbelievers to blaspheme the name of Christ, thinking that that is how Christianity is about. So we should be conscious of how we deal with people who are unbelievers, even with believers, but more careful with unbelievers, because that impression is made on their mind. It is not only enough to abstain from sin before unbelievers. I will not do this, I will not do that. No, it is not only enough, but also the doing of that which is good, as in keeping our promises, as I have said before, submitting also to authorities and everything that is made in the name of that. In Romans 13, verse 7 and 8, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom fear, honor to whom honor, owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So you see, render unto them as they due them. Authorities require of us, we do and become, obedient citizens. And also, how we conduct and we become, faithful to whatever we are dealing with unbelievers, by not being unfaithful to them. And also, all acts of violence must not be entertained, as the way of the world is often patterned after this. The world is about me, 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 and often it ends in violence. But as a believer, if I'm dealing with somebody and it's going to end in violence, I should let them take whatever they want to take and let it be. As you remember, Abraham and Lot, in parting ways, when Lot had decided to take the better part, and he said that he should take it, and also when there was contention between him and Lot's servant, Abraham told him, let not be any contention between you and I, because we are brothers. take what you want and go. Take what is good for you and go. And departed in that peace with them. Yet, the host and Abraham was the one who was going to decide on that occasion. But he gave way to God. That should do a lot. That in dealing with people, they should rather maybe cheat us. If there's a way like that, we shouldn't bother we going so that we might cheat them. They should rather we do us harm, and we have to take it as believers. And that will tell them that, indeed, this person, I've done him wrong, and yet he did not revenge. He did not take, an offense in that. God himself will avenge that thing for us. The gospel of Christ will create true believers with peace among themselves and also towards unbelievers. As Romans 12:17-18 says, that recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. As much as light in you, live peaceably with all men. So we see that to live peaceably with all men, sometimes we have to lose something. We have to lose some of our privileges so that things will go on peace. But as believers, we have to take that part when it comes in times like that. So in verse 6, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Here also Apostle Paul exhorts us to be prudent always in all our conversations, in all our speeches. Let your speech be always with grace. That is, whatever conversation believers have among themselves or with others must be always with that which manifests grace. That is the work of grace in our souls and the progress thereof. How we have advanced in the work, of sanctification should, decorate how we deal with others. It should also help with understanding, which will be a both comfort and edifying to our souls. For us, if we're able to really manifest the work of grace in our heart to do rightly, we shall have a comfort of our heart. As we share our experiences, others may also learn from it and be encouraged in their work. They might be young believers, and how our conversation is seasoned with grace, with things concerning our spiritual life. Maybe aspect of their life which they will find difficult, but when they see and you converse with them and you tell them, it encourages them that, oh, this and so have gone through this, so why? I also trust in God and continue in that. Also, with godly fear, as our speeches are fruit of our lips, and will be acceptable to God and glorify Him to testify His work of grace in our heart. Our speeches are fruit of our lips. It's what is in our heart. So if I am somebody, I'm easily alarmed, I'm easily giving off filthy words out of, I give anything when I'm confronted, it tells what is in my heart. You see? So if we would think about what we have to say and consider how suitable it is for our spiritual life, we shall never speak anything wrongly. This must teach us how we must be thoughtful before we utter any word. Unlike unbelievers, with no fear of God and grace in their heart, and so they speak as they please. Go outside there. Those who are not really considering God's glory, they speak anything. They say anything without any regard to, God or other. But believers ought not to act so. So before we speak, we have to think about that. Does this glorify God? Before I act, does this thing manifest that I'm a child of God? If not, anything short of that, we shouldn't manifest it. We should ask grace to be able to keep it. So, our conversation should be void of obscene words, foolish talking, vengeful talking, flattery and backbiting, and everything that does not honor Christ. So, the last part, season with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That our speech should be seasoned with salt. You know, meat are seasoned with salt to make it pleasant to our taste. So, our speech, when it is adorned with grace, prudence and sanctity, makes it pleasant and acceptable to a spiritual person or a gracious soul. When we have, seasoned our speech with grace, as meat is being seasoned with salt to make it more tasteful, our speech will be more accommodating to every spiritual person. They will take it in, and it will be a blessing to their soul. They will be able to be edified with that. Salt also keep meat from decay. So when grace goes with our speech, it makes it pure, incorrupt, sound, and pure, which cannot be condemned. So that whatever we say, nobody can condemn it. So long as it is with grace, it will minister grace to those who hear us. So we shall never say any wrong thing. It will always be that which is right. For our speech to be always with grace requires that we are also knowledgeable about the teachings or doctrines of grace, which is the teachings of Scripture concerning our spiritual life, which are taught in Scripture. Else, it is impossible to speak with grace when you are not endowed with it. How can I speak with wisdom when I'm not wise, a wise person? So I cannot speak with grace. My speech cannot be with grace if myself I don't have a gracious work of the Spirit upon my heart. So this calls the question of our conversion. Are we converted? For this is where it comes from. A converted heart will produce gracious speeches from the mouth. So may the Lord help us. And he says that is how you may do to that he may know how you ought to answer every man. Answer every man concerning the hope that is in us. Answer every man concerning anything that concerns this life, that you may answer with grace which will be suitable, so that it will not be condemned. That you adorn the gospel that we profess, you make it known that indeed there's a gracious work in our heart which makes a difference in this world. And that is how our life of prayer, continuous in prayer, and a life of vigilance is portrayed in the life of a believer. May the Lord help us so that we're able to continue in this and further think about it and draw more understanding from them. In closing,